All right, we are in 2 Peter, and we'll be in the third chapter this morning. Just real quickly, the end of our study on Wednesday went a little bit like this with Liz's favorite run-on sentence. There, the one who chooses again to be entangled in sin finds themselves worse than they were before, finds themselves more foolish than they were before, finds themselves more sinful than they were before, finds themselves more hopeless than they were before. So watch out so that you don't find yourselves like them. This was, in essence, the proclamation against false teachers and how they were entangled again in the affairs of this life and the lusts of the flesh, and they were trying to get others to join them all the same. And Peter says, don't do it. Because you're worse off than you were before. It's almost impossible to get one to come back that has left those things, because we offer them the same thing still. And that is the gospel of Jesus. The thing that they received the first time is still all we can offer the second time. So, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So here he identifies this as that second letter. And again, as a way to remind them. You might remember what he said there in chapter 1 and verse 12, where he says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." And so then again in chapter 3:1, "I want to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." So these are things that he's talked to them about before. He's talked to them about probably multiple times, and wants to remind them again about these things. And so the purpose of this epistle was to remind them of what was said by true teachers in contrast to false teachers. So there in verses 16 through 21 of chapter 1, you remember after he talked about these reminders, he then turned the direction of the attention towards the apostles and the prophets. Verse 16, "For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so he reminded them that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private origin. It didn't originate from the mind of man, but ultimately from the Holy Spirit. And so, back there in chapter 3, verse 2, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and by us," he says, the apostles. So, he goes back again to this point that I need you to remember the authority granted to us by the Holy Spirit, by God, in contrast to the false teachers that he just spent an entire chapter 2, talking about, warning about, looking for the various characteristics that they tried to endorse and bring in among the people of God. I added this here, the contrast of the message could not be any clearer. False teachers want you to enjoy the here and now with sin. True teachers say, prepare for eternity. Stop sinning. So that's ultimately what he's getting at here in these three chapters so far. Look at what we're doing. Look at what we're saying. Look at the kind of character we're trying to develop in you that ought to be found in those that name the name of Christ versus what the false teachers are doing. As we mentioned in our previous week, their teaching is very permissive. You know, do as you please. Enjoy the lusts of the flesh. Indulge in it. Share the lusts of the flesh with other people. And so, ultimately, when you find very liberal, permissive teaching, you find characteristics of false teaching and false teachers versus the contrast of more conservative, sticking with the book, chapter, and verse, making sure we have authority for what we do. It's more constraining because it's trying to get us to abide by the pattern given by God in the Scriptures. This is following the apostles and prophets' pattern. The contrast that is made between the truth and error. Comments or questions about these verses here? Any add-ins? Okay, so let's keep reading, because we'll notice how he's saying we're going to tell you prepare for eternity. That's what we're talking about. They're going to tell you don't worry about eternity, right? Verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. And so very much like the chapter before, these false teachers say, don't listen to that kind of teaching. Don't Peter and them, they don't understand what they're saying. They don't teach the truth. He says the scoffers will scoff so that they can continue to walk in their own lusts. Scoffers scoff as mockers mock. And I've got Jude 18 there as a cross-reference. You see a similarity there. Jude having to deal with similar folks. Jude 18 says, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Look on 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Here are a description of one's own lusts. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so, when one is seeking to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they are walking according to their own lusts. And they will scoff at those that say you shouldn't, because they want to. So that's their retort, that's their rebuttal, is to just scoff at what is being taught that is true. So back there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, here's some of the things that they'll say. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So scoffers say ultimately all things continue. You know, live a little bit today because you'll have tomorrow to live a little bit more. You know, it just, you won't have to worry about it. You know, the days continue. You know, God's not coming. There's not judgment that's on the precipice of things. So enjoy. Indulge. Now, this was something that was also true in the Old Testament times. And Isaiah 5 is a reference I have there, where Isaiah ultimately had to deal with scoffers of his day. We know Jeremiah did. As Jeremiah continually proclaimed the judgment day of Babylon that would come upon Israel. No one wanted to listen. They wanted to scoff at that message too. Here in Isaiah 5 and verse 18, Isaiah says, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that they may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it." Come on, you're talking about this judgment coming? Let's see it happen. Did it. Here we are again tomorrow. It never came. And so Isaiah said, "Woe to those that say things like that." The next verse, verse 20, says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So what are they doing? Ultimately saying the reverse of what God is saying. You say that's wrong? No. I say it's wrong that you're saying that's wrong. You see, what we're doing is right. You know, it's actually beneficial for humanity. It's loving, right? Saying evil is good. And then those that would condemn it, that's the good. Well, you're the ones that are evil. Kind of sounds a little bit like today, doesn't it? No doubt some parallels. And because man doesn't think that judgment may lay right around the corner, they continue on in their immoralities and their sins. And false teachers love to make it so. Love to help them along their way. Right. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Brandy?
The serpent used the same technique in the garden.
That's right. Yep, reversing it all the time.
You will not really die.
Yeah. Yep. No judgment coming for it. Yeah. Yes, Judy. Prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Absolutely. Yeah. You know, there used to be a time where even the most liberal denomination would speak against homosexuality. And now it's not a uncommon thing for them to embrace it or accept it in. And so they just follow the way of the world. And false teachers love to make it so. Permissive, open, liberal, you know. So yes, you were definitely living in those times all the same. Peter was too. Isaiah was too. Yes. 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 That's right. Right. And that's going to be part of Peter's argument. In fact, he'd used it a little bit before in chapter 2, there in verse 5, where he said, "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah." So God had passed judgment on all those that thought, we got plenty of time. We can live how we want to live. We don't have to, you know, try to be prepared for judgment. And he said he didn't spare them. He only saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So Noah was preaching the truth, preaching righteousness, right living. But only he and his family heeded the message, whereas the rest of the world did not. And so scoffers are going to say everything's going to be the same. It's all right. Don't worry about it. And yet God is going to show that there was times where all things did not continue. I want to add this here as well. Uniformitarianism and evolutionary theory is a form of scoffing. Okay? Uniformitarianism basically says that the geological plates and the way in which things have progressed on this earth has always been continuing at the same amount of rate. And therefore, they say we can date the earth to be billions of years old. Their whole premise of evolution must be based upon all things continue since the beginning. There's not been any cataclysmic effort that could actually disrupt the system like a global flood. Evolution has had billions of years to take place. So it is a form of scoffing by saying all things continue as they have always been at a same rate. And also it is their interpretation to say, therefore, we don't need God. We can explain how we are here, how things have just continued since the beginning. And so it is a form of scoffing, a way to get people to disbelieve what God has said, disbelieve about how we need to prepare for eternity, and just live how you want to live, because you're going to be here for a short bit and then fade into nothingness. Gone, oblivion, no eternity to give an account. So be mindful of that. This is one of the great passages to show uniformitarianism is in error and wrong, because here he'll talk next about how God destroyed with a cataclysm the previous world. And that would have caused a great upheaval, and all the tectonic plates and all the formation of rock layers and all these things. Much can be explained by the global flood, the laying down of layer after layer after layer, very quickly, not over billions of years. So let's go on further. Let's read verse 5. 2 Peter 3, verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water. So he says that they willfully forget. That is, they made a choice, right? Sometimes you forget, and someone says, hey, you forgot this. You say, oh, yeah, I did. You didn't choose to forget it. You genuinely forgot, right? But when the Lord says you willfully forget, he's saying you're making a choice to put this out of your mind. What is that? Well, the facts of Genesis chapter 6 and 7, which I've shared with the entire world, that every thought of their heart was evil continually. And God says, I'm sad that I've made man. I'm going to destroy them with a flood. Basically start over. Creation 2.0, right? They forget God's done that before. But not on accident, you see, but on purpose. Because most people have access to this book. And most people are familiar with Genesis 6 and 7. But they choose to ignore it. Discount it as myth or fable as opposed to facts. Judgment has come in the past. All things did not continue. But it had a terminal point, stopping point. Now, I have some references there. We'll look at those real quick. But these are, in essence, to remind us of some things. That to understand and to live with judgment in the back of our mind or in the forefront of our mind, somewhere in our mind, will remind us that we need to live godly and to be careful about the choices that we make. So if we can remove that, then obviously one's going to be able to live how they want to live. Well, there in Proverbs 19 and verse 16, it says, he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. They want to not be filled with care about what they do. That's what it's talking about when it's talking about careless. To care less about it. And just live how they want to live. Whatever's right in their own eyes. But the one who keeps the commandment, he says, keeps his soul. So one of the things they want to do is get rid of the commandment. Not feel that they have any obligation to it. So that they can do what they want with their soul. Well, they're going to have to forget that judgment had come in the past. And it is coming in the future. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. You're familiar with these verses as well. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Well, if that's the case, then if someone doesn't want to fear God and keep His commandments, then they have to get rid of what God has done in the past, get rid of God's authority in their life, and then they can live how they want to live and be at peace with it. So that's why Peter's saying they willfully forget that all things didn't continue in the past. It had a stopping point. And there he goes on to say in verse 6, by which the world that had then existed perished, being flooded by water. So, hearkening back to the example of Noah and the judgment that had taken place. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so he's saying ultimately there is a second terminal point that is coming, and this one will end in fire. God had promised to never flood the world again, and he used the rainbow as a token of that promise, a reminder, which again, by the way, everyone in this world has had access to a rainbow, has seen a rainbow, and it's a reminder of this promise. But he says, there is another time coming. And it's reserved by the same word. What does he mean by that? Mother?
God's word is powerful. With God's word, He created the world. With God's word, He flooded the earth. With God's word, we are saved.
Right.
So it just shows how powerful the word of God is. And we will live until the world comes to an end. But it's from His powerful word that we are sustaining ourselves.
Right. Good. Justin.
He spoke into existence, he'll speak it out of existence.
Okay. Yes. When I make a reservation, that means I'm going to be there, right, at that particular time. Well, God has reserved, by the same word, a judgment day is coming. And He's proven that He arrives on His appointed time, as He's done in the past, right, with Noah and the judgment that happened there. Well, by the same word, right, it's going to also come to pass too. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It is coming. And so, again, can you see that contrast of Peter, the apostles, the prophets, that test of a true teacher? They're saying, stop sinning, prepare for eternity. Make yourselves ready. Live upright. Have that in your mind. False teachers, all things continue. You want to do that? Sure. Go ahead. Do that. Permissive versus restrictive. Liberal versus conservative. However you want to say it. Disobedient versus obedient. Prepare for eternity. It's coming. Tim.
When we're discussing this, in my opinion, the real danger is not liberal versus conservative, you know, and everything else like it. It's ignorance versus intelligence. And I'll give you an example is a lot of people know that the Bible exists, but they don't know about the Bible or what the Bible says. A couple weeks ago, I heard two people having a discussion about this, and this is not just a local, this is somebody who is well known, popular, movie, you know, acting, you know, whatever, a national known celebrity. So they were talking to this person, and they were saying, "Now listen here, all you fundamental Christians and everything else like that, you know, and everything says, you're saying all of this, the homo, you know, all this. Says, y'all gonna have to get out of that Old Testament. Says, because you know, there is a New Testament. And that's what y'all need to start moving over to." Because this person actually thought that the New Testament justified homosexuality. All of these things that were going on had no idea what was in the New Testament. The person they were arguing with was using the New Testament. But they thought they were in the Old Testament doctrine. I'm scared that this person who was making that argument is starting to become the majority instead of the minority. And to me, as Christians, that's the biggest thing, is that we're dealing with ignorance more than anything else in this day and age. And it's, you know, whatever. These people think that we're getting our advice or our knowledge out of the Old Testament and trying to, you know, and hey, now all of a sudden here recently there's a New Testament. Y'all need to move on this New Testament doctrine.
Yeah.
They don't even know what's in the New Testament doctrine.
Yeah.
So I just said, well, if this is the future, this I've lost the battle. I got discouraged a little bit, I guess, from hearing that.
Yeah.
And
it's a good example. It's scary.
Yeah. So that's just my opinion.
No. But it's an example. That's right. That's right. Judy. Right.
We take refuge in it, so that's our safety.
A shield. That's right.
Proverbs.
Good reference there. Thank you. Anybody else? Liz.
I was just thinking too of Isaiah 55, where, you know, our ways are not God's ways, His ways are not our ways. And what they're trying to do is make every way the human way.
That's right. That's right. Good. All right, so if all this is happening, why is the Lord taking so long? Well, Peter says this in verse 8. "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Time, while relevant to us, is irrelevant to God. And we're going to see that he's actually delaying on purpose. It's not because of inability to act or not concerned about what's taking place now, right? Hey, if this has been so bad, why hasn't God said something about it? Well, he has, right? If this is so bad, why hasn't God done something about it? Well, he has in the past, right? All right, well, why is he not doing something about it now? Well, because he delays on purpose. But you're making a mistake trying to equate your concept of time with God's concept of time. He doesn't operate that way. He exists outside the realm of time. He's in eternity. He's eternal. So a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as one day. And that's hard to conceive, to understand that. to feel as if one day may be a thousand. Just saying that it doesn't hold any constraints on him. So that's why. You think all things have continued. It's because God doesn't see time the way he does. You might even say instead of 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years. Or 1,000,000,000 years. The actual unit of time doesn't matter. Because he's eternal. He's always been. He doesn't have a beginning or an end. Right? He just always has been. So, do not forget this one thing. Remember how Peter kept saying, I'm trying to remind you of things? So he's trying to remind the Christians this. And also remember this argument as well. God doesn't equate time the way we equate time. So why is he delaying? Well, he's delaying on purpose. And that purpose there is found in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness. But is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So his delay does not mean he's unconcerned or disconnected from his promise. He delays to save more souls. This verse here just reminds me of the love of the Lord. So many want to say the Lord is harsh, mean, judgmental. But if anything, we ought to see the opposite of all of that. The Lord is merciful and gracious and loving. Because he chooses to not send judgment every single time the societies of this world begin to have an inkling of going into evil. In fact, he lets them go into that and go deep headlong into it for years and years and centuries because he hopes, he holds on to that hope that some will come to repentance. I mean, that's why he didn't just destroy the earth as soon as he notified Noah. He delayed. That's why when God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a land, and here's the land. Well, can I have it now? No. You see, because the people of that land need time. In essence, he said the iniquity of the land was not yet complete. So they were going to be driven out and cast out of the land. You read the book of Leviticus, you see some of the sins that the land was committing. Some are the very sins of this land right now, right? But he delayed. He kept delaying. Because he was hoping that even some of them would change their ways, amend their ways. Assyria, that terrible and godly nation, so bad that Jonah said, I refuse to go preach to them. Because Jonah was the one that was unmerciful. But God says, no, you go tell them. If they don't repent, in 40 days they'll be overthrown. Judgment day will come for them. And he went and preached, and they changed their ways. That's God's heart. That's how loving he is. He chooses to withhold judgment and to withhold it again and again and again and even now, because he doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Sister Judy?
One thing I have a hard time understanding, why people can't love Jesus. But what he was saying in the same chapter, he tells for people to watch out for people that twist scriptures to their own destruction and try to pull you away from your stability. Mm-hmm. Another comfort thing for what's going on, like you said.
Well, get discouraged. God will take care of the wicked, he tells us.
Right. Right.
He is good.
He is. He is good.
Not on this earth, we will get to be with him.
Right, right. Nancy?
That's right.
And so many false teachers have made people feel comfortable that that's okay. It's okay. The doctrine of once saved, always saved is in essence that very thing. You can pray for salvation, and once you're saved, you're always saved. You don't need to amend your ways. The Lord's going to save you in all your evil ways. You know, again, contrast of false teacher versus true teacher. Comments. Anybody else? So in Ezekiel 18, I wanted to read these verses here. Ezekiel 18, verse 23, God says, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" So you have modern man that will answer that question. Yes, God must have pleasure, right? That they would die. But no, he doesn't. Verse 32, he says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." He said, "I've given you everything you need to know for life and godliness." You know, it's kind of like my kids. If they get a test, right? They know that it's coming, and they've been told here's the sections of the books you need to study prepared for that test, right? And they know that test day is coming. Well, if they can study and be prepared, they will do well. If it's an open book test, they'll do really well. Well, in a lot of ways too, God's given us the open book test. He said, "Here you go. You have it for a long, long time. Study, make the ways, turn and live." Well, they've not been doing that. And so God says, "Well, I don't want any to perish. I want all to come to repentance. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked that they die." So he keeps delaying. He keeps delaying. But that doesn't mean he won't ever come. You perceive that all things continue. But there's been terminal points in the past. And there's a terminal point coming. His delay is because he's good. And he loves his creation. But it doesn't mean he's not still going to come. So what we'll have on Wednesday then is a description further of that second coming, the day of the Lord. And then we will end 2 Peter. the epistle. Any final thoughts before we end our class? All right. Good discussion this morning. Thank you for your attention and comments. We'll dismiss.